The following sermon is preached by Pastor Charles Griffin III at Dayspring Christian Center, located in Gardena, California. At Dayspring, we believe in the absolute Word of God, with nothing added or taken away from it. We hope and pray that you receive a clear understanding of God's Word. Without further ado, here's the message.
1 Timothy chapter 6. Could have talked about a whole lot of things today. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I chose to talk about something that will get everybody spiritually healthy, that will keep your focus on spiritual health. Somebody say this. Sometimes we lose focus on spiritual health. Sometimes we lose focus on our spiritual health, but there's real rich reasoning for why we lose focus on spiritual health. I want us to look at this particular passage, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Are we there? I pray to God that even the young people down front, I see they're trying to take notes, so pray to God that even they get it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's read. All who are under the submission or the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as what? Worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. So you need to behave a certain way, specifically behave a certain way. Those who believe, those who have believers as their masters must not be what? To them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more. Because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. So treat your boss a certain way because he's a believer. Teach, now watch this, and preach these principles. Here's the problem with the church today. Here's the unhealthy part with the church. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the sound, with the doctrine conforming to godliness. He is, now look, here's a list of who he is. Conceited and understands nothing. He's an idiot. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abuse of language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between man and deprived mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a mean to a gain. Now watch this. I use religion as a mean to a gain. This person does. That is, no, we'll talk about it. I'm not going to explain it now. Verse 6, but godliness actually is a means of great gain, and when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it. If we have food and covering, with these shall be content. This should make you content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Last verse that we all know, for the love of money is the root of all evil or all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs, many hurts, afflictions, sorrows, because I'm trying to chase my money. You know what? Today's lesson is a lesson that where Paul is acknowledging to Timothy who the false teachers look, how they look. So today I wanted to expose spiritual unhealthy false teachers. I want us to know how they look. I want us to know the characteristics. I want to expose the spiritual unhealthy false teachers. Bless you. You may be seated. Now, it's interesting enough that in the text, interestingly enough, in the text, in the scripture, there is a discussion of those who do not teach proper and sound doctrine. And amongst that is the discussion of also money and physical, tangible things. Without jumping into a bunch of characteristics, it seems as if one of the main characteristics that's mentioned here is the false teacher is a prosperity teacher. Another one is he doesn't like sound doctrine. Another one is he will not teach these words. He would teach his own gospel, and he would do with scripture as he so pleases to do. In this day and age of modernism, or for those who were here at Tuesday Bible study, the postmodern era, but in these particular days, I'm going to tell you this. There's so many teachers that have popped up, preachers, teachers, and students who desire for ears to be scratched by prosperity, teachers, and doctrine. It's pretty much a shame that even on today, as we look throughout America and churches going forward in America, that church goes forward, there's very little conviction, but there's a whole lot of you can get rich. Very little conviction, very little change, very little godliness being preached, but you can get a whole lot out of God. The prosperity teachers of today are proud to actually say they teach prosperity. And I'm going to show you an example of that. But they're actually proud to say that they teach with a prosperity. They teach a little bit different than everybody else. My friend, that promotes a problem. One that comes into mind that you may love or some may like is Joel Osteen. Unhealthy teacher, seems to be healthy, seems to be right, but all the while a noted prosperity teacher. He only is going to teach you how to rub the lamp and get the genie out of the bottle to obey every wish that you command, as if God is some genie who obeys every wish that you command. Somebody is going, oh my gosh, I can't believe you just said his name. Well, I'm not done. I'm not done. Not going to say this particular guy's name, because you wouldn't know him anyway, but I remember of a young lady at a particular church, and this is the day and age that we live at. Remember a young lady at a particular church? They had already collected three, four offerings. Already collected all the money that they can get. I remember even checking my pockets, was down to the lint, had no more to give. He already collected, and it took up literally about an hour to collect over and over and over. Some of you who've been a part of these type of churches, you know what I'm talking about. But the preacher was noted. It was his job. He was there not to preach, but to collect offering. This is what he did. He was excellent at how he collected it. But there was one particular time when he's collecting offering, and he goes down the aisle, and he's looking at people, and he's saying, come on, give me $50 more. And he goes to somebody else, come on, put your 20 with their 20. And y'all bring up the 40. Then he goes down another aisle, and he goes into one young lady who's kind of fiddling with her purse. He said, I see a 20 in your purse. Kid you not. Ain't gonna name no names. I see a 20. Bring that 20 on up. Bring that to God. Bring that to God. And the sad part is, this was the way of the church. Hour of just collect. Now, here's what's funny. The sermon only went for about 25 minutes. The collecting of the offering was an hour. But this is the times that we live in where preachers, the prosperity preachers, this is what we do. We can collect an offering. We can get the monetary benefits and tell people there is a monetary benefit if you give to God a certain amount. You give to God, we'll get to you. He'll give this to you. You give to God a certain dollar amount, he will. That's a problem with that. Here's another problem you'll have. Now I'm about to get to names again. Here's another problem I have. There is a show that's about to come out called Preachers of L.A. Now, I'm going to tell you off the back, I don't want you watching it. But if you show shall happen to look at this show, they showcased already, it hasn't started yet, but they showcased on the commercial a little bit of what they will be talking about. And it's about six preachers all over America, and all of them are prosperity preachers. They're prosperity teachers. They believe they're supposed to get all of what they could get out of God. And they'll throw scripture up with it. One of them is a pastor by the name of Ron Gibbs. Now, the show hasn't started yet, but this is just the commercial. This is just a 2-minute commercial. One of them by the name of Ron Gibbs, he said this, P. Diddy and Jay-Z, they're not the only ones who should be driving Ferraris and living in large houses. Now, my problem is you, the pastor. You're the pastor. You're above them in God's eyes. You're supposed to be above the president of the United States in his eyes. Why are you likening your lifestyle to P. Diddy and Jay-Z and rappers and what they have? And if rappers have it, I should be able to have it. Could you imagine Jesus in his day saying, well, the Sanhedrin has the chariots, plural. Could you imagine Jesus talking about what the disciples could ascertain and what they could get out of God? But if you remember when Jesus promoted his disciples and told them to go into the nations to make disciples of men, he told them, take nothing with you. Completely different from what we preach today. Today we preach we should have what the songwriters have. So you get a promotion of arrogance. You get a promotion, of riches. You also get a promotion of arrogance. Here's another name I'm throwing out. Bishop Noel Jones. On the same commercial, he tells his, I don't know if it's his ex-wife or his girlfriend, but he says, and I quote, you get to a place when it's really not about love. It's about winning. She responded, winning what? A man? Winning you? He said, yes, me. She said, you ain't no prize. How is this? He says, I am a prize. He tells her, I'm the prize. Well, would you? That's funny because Apostle Paul said the prize, that he's reaching for the mark towards the prize of the upward or the high calling. That is, the only prize we should be reaching for is not a tangible, physical prize, but the prize is the upward calling. That is the finally the day when I get to heaven. That's what I'm reaching for, and that's the prize. But Bishop Noel Jones tells his girl, I am the prize. I'm telling you, please don't watch the show. Then you get misinterpretation of scripture. Another one by the name of on the show, Pastor Jay Hoslip, he says this, those who sow among us shall reap among us. Now, does that sound kind of like scripture? Huh? Does that kind of sound like what we might read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6? Huh? And you already know I'm about to murder this. He said, and I quote, those who sow among us shall reap. That ain't what the scriptures say. Those who sow among us shall reap among us. It says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So that's kind of where he's getting it from. Here's the part that he forgets, that he left out. He's only about the giving and getting and receiving prosperity. So he even then quotes the scripture wrong. But what he didn't, what he failed to put in to his talk was the heart issue in verse 7, right after that. Each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or out of compulsion, but God loves a cheerful giver. Not about the amount you give, Pastor, but that it's from the heart. Because you have to remember the hypocrites, the Pharisees, and the Sanhedrin could give a whole lot in those days because they were wealthier than some of the widows and poor people. So it's not the amount that you give, but it's the heart in which a person gives. But he said, he seems to think, even in misinterpreting the scripture, those who sow among us shall reap among us. If you plant and you give to God, you'll get a whole lot back in return. Now, that sounds like scripture, but in the New Testament, it's a heart issue. It's not about the amount. Do you hear me today? I pray to God today that my emotion doesn't take over. I just want to deliver the information. And today, the preacher is viewed, and this is what's horrific. Today, the preacher is viewed as some type of money-hungry, pursuing, purse-snatching pimp. Today. And I know that because anytime you try to get an individual to come and do church, anytime you try to tell them, let's do church, come to church, they're already leery at trying to come, knowing how typical preachers or some preachers might act. Now, just in case some of you go, oh my God, you should not have called their names. Who are you to call their names? Who are you? I'm going to tell you, I'm nobody, but I get my doctrine from Bible. The reason why this particular passage is written is because of false teachers. In chapter 1, Paul calls them out. In fact, he did way worse than what I just did. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 20. In the B part of chapter 1, 1 Timothy 1 and 20, he says this, among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Now, here's what's hilarious. Paul is on his way to an entire different city. He tells Timothy to stay at Ephesus because at Ephesus, I've already exposed two false teachers. In verse 3, he tells him, in fact, he urges Timothy to remain behind at Ephesus. I need you to stay there because I've exposed two people in the church that are teaching false. And I need you to stay there to make sure they get out of the church, Timothy. So this is the background as to why we even read chapter 6. But in 1 verse 20, he names the two people in a letter to Timothy for the rest of the universe to read. And here he says, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Now, he lists them, and he goes a step further. He says, I've handed them over to Satan. I've given them up to Satan to allow him to do whatever he pleases. That's way worse than what I said. I just told you what they said. In fact, the scripture would suggest maybe I'm not doing my job. Maybe I ought to be going further. Because here he says, I've handed them over to Satan specifically. So this is the background to our text. Also, the background is found in, if you turn back to verse 6 or chapter 6. Also, the background here in verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1 and verse 2. It deals with slavery. Now, here was the problem. The prosperity teachers were at some type of high. Obviously, there were Jews or Judaizing teachers who were going behind Paul, who were going behind Timothy, and they were teaching a different gospel. They were teaching something different. So in this particular verse, verse 1 and 2, he says this, all who are under the yoke, that is in submission. Now, it deals with slaves. He says, are to regard their own masters as worthy of honor. So what he teaches them, now watch this. He teaches slaves at that time to obey your master. Now, of course, slaves weren't like how we saw slaves in our era where you hang people. It wasn't those particular type of slaves. These were people who were just submissive to the work that was being done or submissive to a master in order to do the work. Are you with me? They were a part of the labor force or the workforce. They did the work. They did the labor in the particular land. They weren't slaves as you've seen African-American people have to go through that particular type of slavery. They weren't that particular type of slaves. But slavery was a worldwide institution. That is, in those days, slavery, that's just what you did. But it wasn't slavery in a form that everyone or every single master would treat his slave in absolute negativity. It wasn't particularly that. But here, Paul gives us a background to that. He says to obey them and be in honor. He says, if you are under a master, he says, here, be worthy. Treat them with honor. Verse 1. Then he goes on to say in verse 2, those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful because they are brethren, but serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. He says, now what I want you to do is I need you to teach that. So therefore, this is what he said, if you are a slave in these days, he says, I need you to teach that you have to behave yourself. Again, slave simply meant that you were submissive to a master in the sense of the work and the workforce. And often in those days, slaves actually lived better than you and I. They were housed, they were taken care of, they had food, they had shelter, they had clothing, and it was all given to them. So when you look at slaves, you go, oh, my God, the Bible says be submissive to this. Yeah, because often they had better lives than you. So it wasn't as if they were being hung on a tree or dragged on a horse. But they often, this was the work and the labor force in that day. And Paul says, I need you to honor the person that you're submitting under. Honor the master, and especially, verse 2, if they are a believer. Now, watch this. He says, though, at the end of verse 2, he says, teach these things. Teach this. Preach these principles. Verse 3 says this. And let's go scripture by scripture. If any advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, that is what I'm talking about, he says, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, he's specifically, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and he understands. No, if you're teaching anything else specifically than what I just taught, he says, you're conceited. You're ignorant is his idea. You're conceited and you are ignorant. Now let's look at the text. Watch this. So what he does is he points to at least three different kinds of ways to recognize a false teacher. He recognizes them in at least three ways. One, they teach a different doctrine. And in those days, they would have came behind Paul and they would have told him, look, they would have said something along the lines of, look, that was wrong. It's wrong to hold a Christian in bondage. You need to be free from that. Wouldn't that sound like about something you would tell somebody who's in a workforce or some type of a quote unquote slavery? They would say stuff like, well, God made all men equal. Now, is that true? It is true, but that doesn't mean you still don't abide by what Paul has just stated, that all men are heaven bound. We're all equal. We're all on our way to heaven. That all had been redeemed by the same blood of Jesus Christ. So what they would do, now watch this, the teachers, the false teachers, no matter what Paul said, he says, honor your master, because, and especially if they're a believer, honor them, respect them. Don't mess up Christianity because you choose to want to fight and to go against them. Don't mess up the name of Christianity. Because again, if Christianity stated that you ought to jump up and to exercise your authority and get from up under them, then all across the world, all slaves everywhere would have stood up. You know what that would have done? It would have literally the workforce that particular time was built upon, the industry it was built upon, would have fallen. People would have went poor. Things would have went awry. Social and economic problems would have risen if everybody got up and revolted against the work system. And guess who would have been to blame? Christianity. Therefore, it would have been impossible for the believer to tell somebody about Jesus when your Jesus and your Christianity is what destroyed the entire world. So they had to teach this doctrine to respect your, be under the yoke and respect your master. Even today, I would tell you that. Now, you don't have a master today, do you? We don't call a master today, do we? When you're at work, do you walk in and say, hey, master, nice to see you again? Today, we don't have a master. Today, we don't call them or call it bondage or under yoke, or depending on what kind of job you have, you may call it bondage. But you and I are still under the obligation of treating them with honor and respect. And verse 2 said, especially if they are a believer, if they are a child of God, you especially trust in them, knowing they have your best interest in how you treat them. But in doing so, you know what that would do for you? Much like this teaching of verse 1 and 2 would do for the slaves, this teaching would have them content in whatever the circumstance was. Whether they liked their job or not, they were content. Today, when I honor and respect my boss, regardless if he's treated me good or not, today, you know what that does for you at the job? It gives you a certain peace and contentment for the work that you do. You know what the problem is, though? That prosperity teachers, though, ruin everything. The prosperity teachers came and they came in and they started teaching that you don't have to abide by that. You were created equal. We're all covered by the same blood. You were equal. We're equal. Get from up under the bond. They taught a different gospel. This is why Paul had to say, if anybody teaches a different doctrine, then he says he is conceited. So specifically, not only did they teach a different doctrine, but here's the problem. They also taught for a monetary gain. So that is to say, whenever the teachers taught, they were looking for something in return. So you had the false teachers of those days, and I want to give you history, so stay with me. The false teachers of those days would teach, they would teach a certain lesson, or they would tell them about slavery. Paul got it wrong. We're all equal. And what they would expect was a huge monetary gain. So therefore, they're stepping out and doing it was for the monetary. Doesn't that sound like television, radio, evangelists of the, huh? Do that sound like the preachers on BET? Now, if I called out people, you know I'm calling out the networks. Does that sound like the preachers on BET who wave a green prayer handkerchief in front of you and tell you to send them money and they'll send you the prayer handkerchief? But you need this prayer handkerchief because with it, it's green, the color of prosperity. So send us money and we'll send you this prayer handkerchief. With it, you could sit and pray and things will come true with a prayer handkerchief. Doesn't that sound the monetary gain of I have a prophetic word for you? Not that the Bible has a prophetic word, BET. Hallelujah. I have a prophetic word for you. And they'll stand, not even open up their Bible and tell you a prophetic. Here's another one to watch, another network, TBN. Prayer oil. Send us money. We'll send you a prayer oil. We prayed over it with a special prayer. But give us your money. God wants you to prosper. Don't we say stuff like that? See, and that sounds about right. And he does. But it's only God wants you to prosper. He doesn't want you to be poor. He doesn't want you to live. Now, again, didn't Jesus' disciples go off and have nothing? Now, if anybody should have been rich, you would have thought the disciples would have went off and had everything that they needed. But this is what on radio, you turn on the radio and you hear, especially I told you on Tuesday, 102.3, you turn on the radio and you hear all of the false teachers. This is why I call them false teachers, because they're hungry for the monetary gain, just like the Jewish teachers of those days teaching to slaves, you can be free. Now pay us. It's nothing has changed. It's always, somebody told me on Tuesday, yeah, you know what, you're right. And every time I turn it on, it seems like an advertisement is going forward and very little word. Isn't that something that we always see though? It's very little word and a whole lot of advertisement. There's always Gospel Fest 2014, the Prayer Fest 2020, and Mega Fest in year 3000, and you can get your prosperity miracle. This is what we've come to. And just so I can let you know, and my wife could attest to this, it hurts my heart to see that. Because what preachers and teachers do is we teach an unhealthy gospel that's unhealthy, that leads people out of contentment. Now, Paul's gospel for the slaves were in order for them to remain content. The Jewish teachers came in And they taught in a way that it would make them discontent about their job. And so this is what the prosperity teachers who teach money and from which you can get in gain and miracle and you can get your prophetic word. What that's designed to do is to have you discontent on your job. And in the things that you have in your life is not enough because they said I could go get and God wants me to get. And it breaks the heart because there's very little conviction. There's very little teaching the proper word of God. There's very little teaching you to change. But in order for preachers to make money, we have to teach you what you want to hear. We have to say what we think you want to hear. Specifically in verse 3. That's why he says in verse 3, conforming to godly standards. In verse 3, he says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine, and then he goes on to say, of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which the doctrine conforming to godly standards, the idea of conforming to godly standards or godliness is the gospel you preach and that we teach, it should get you to be more like God. I'm sorry, I know. Whatever we preach, let me help you out, and teach, it should draw you closer to Jesus Christ. It should get you to be more, verse 3, conform to the godly side of you. The godliness, a spiritual nature, a cleansing, a sanctification, it should get you, now, how do I be more like God? If I'm discontent with my life because of the preaching and the prosperity teaching that goes on today and preachers trying to make money, digging into your purse, trying to get what you give me, how does that allow me to live a life more like God? How does that make me live more like Jesus Christ? It doesn't. That's what Paul's point is. The gospel should get you to conform. Here's what I'm talking about. Talked to a young man on Tuesday. You know what I told him? I said, man, the Bible says you're supposed to flee from fornication. Doc, you and I have talked about this. He was like, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do that. I said, well, the Bible says that you ought not to be having sex until marriage. Flee from fornication. Paul says that. He's like, and all the young people who was around was like, oh, I don't know if we're going to be able to do that one. But this morning, he came to me and he said, you know what, man? Me and my girl doing what you said. And I forgot what I told him. I said, what part? He said, the part where you said, flee fornication. The part where you said that we're not supposed to have sex before marriage. He said, I'm actually trying to do that. We're actually doing that. Me and my girl are actually doing that. Right. Now, what just happened? Now, I could have told him, God will. Your miracle awaits. There's a prophetic word for you. Here's, give me of your money and God will give back to you. Or I could say, dude, you're not living godly. The Bible says, live like this. And if a person, as a child of God or a believer, if you're genuinely a believer of Jesus Christ, the scripture, verse 3 says, you will conform to godliness. That's why the word of God has to be preached minus the prosperity stuff. And I know we want to hear it. I know it's good for us to hear the amount of money we can make or what we can get out of God and rub the little genie out of the bottle and wish for what I want to wish for and it will magically happen. But most of us have found out that that wasn't true. In fact, we found in most instances God said no. No to your wealth. No to your riches. No to your moving up and your elevation at your job. In fact, he seems to go, be content with wherever you are, wherever I have you at your job. Stay right there. Be content and happy with that. If I shall happen to bless you further, then that's what I just did. But here's what real gospel will do. It will make you conform to godliness. It will transform and have you living your life in a way you didn't expect. If somebody know what I'm talking about. In a way you didn't expect to. In fact, all the young people on Tuesday told me, no, I'm not. I ain't going to be able to do that. One came back. Thank God for the one. Amen. Give God some praise real quick. The gospel, sound teaching, it will lead people to do what's right. Specifically, another characteristic of, and I'm going to jump off, but another characteristic of a false teacher is that they reject doctrine that conforms to godliness. So anything that I have you really actually conforming to godliness, they kind of just reject it. I'm not going to really say it. I don't want to really throw it out. I mean, I'm trying to get them. If I teach with conviction and correction, I can't get them to stand and clap. And I noticed that. If I teach and correct you, you won't stand up and clap on that. But if all over this building, if I said God has a miracle for you in 3 days, I can guarantee you prosperity. But it's a rejection of doctrine which conforms to the godliness. No conviction at all. Verse 4 gives us Paul's description of who they are. Verse 4, he says, one who is a false teacher. Now listen to this, because these are other characteristics. But one who is a false teacher. And he preaches and he teaches and he's looking for monetary gain. He's looking to get something out of people. He says he is conceited. Verse 4. You see that? Egotistical. He's conceited. Narcissistic. Conceited. It's about him. If he could get you to give to him and tell you, but God will give you, then he just fattened his own pocket. Paul says that person who's a false teacher, he's conceited. He also says he understands nothing. That is, he's ignorant. Some translations, some of the theologians said he's an idiot. That is, one who is a false teacher, who's preaching prosperity, who's trying to get something out of you, he says he is an idiot. He's ignorant. And again, remember this. Paul would call them out. He would call their names. He says, he has morbid, this is all verse 4, he has morbid interests in controversy, disputes, so forth. The word morbid is why I titled this with the unhealthy title. The word morbid means unhealthy in the Greek. The translation is unhealthy, sick mind. So it says some preachers in the United States, we preach and we stand and we preach and we claim it's the gospel, but all the while having an unhealthy, sick mind, finding himself in controversies, disputes. Because of his mind, it's healthy, it's unhealthy, it's sick. He finds himself always trying to defend and always trying to go against. And the stuff he's going against is not even scripture. It's not even Bible. In fact, you and I probably could point to a few people in LA alone who constantly are in arguments and controversy and mess and stuff. And you know what it leads to? that unhealthy, morbid mindset, it leads to a group of people who are messy, who are involved with nastiness, who are sick in the mind, who are also unhealthy and morbid. Therefore, he's chasing money, they're chasing money. He's not content, they're not content. He's filthy and nasty and unhealthy in the mind, and the people are filthy. Now, always disputing. Always looking for an argument for you young people. Always finding haters. Somebody who hates you. And you hate on somebody. I'm always in a dispute because of the unhealthy doctrine of particularly this day and age. Let's look further. Specifically, a further look into unhealthy false teachers. The verse, particularly in verse 5, it says, the false teacher is deprived of the truth. Now, here's what's funny of the word deprived. It simply suggests that it was stolen. That he once, here's the false teacher. Some of us go, well, for the false teacher, did he once? Yeah, he once had the truth. But somewhere along the lines, it was stolen. The word deprived in the Greek, stolen, to steal, theft. That something happened along the way and stole the truth from him. Since I'm in the midst of throwing out names, let me just throw out one, Oprah Winfrey, who started off Baptist Christian, and Jesus is the only way. Who now believes the universalism that anybody, that there's other ways, anybody can come to salvation, anybody can go to heaven through other ways, other means. Now, she started off with the truth. What happened? Somebody or something stole it. The only thing I know that I can think of is she got popular and rich. You, please, do tell me. The only thing I can think of is the popularity or the riches that she got. What should we understand about living a healthy life? I think I'm going to give you about three of these. What should we understand about living a healthy life? I want you to note this. In verse 5, the false teachers use religion for monetary gain. I want you to look at that. Look at verse 5. They say here, who suppose that godliness is a means to a monetary gain. Do you see that? The in essence, what has happened is that the false teachers of those days, they brought in and they created and started their own gospel, their own doctrine, their religion, even in this particular scripture, by simply telling them, look, you don't have to obey your slave. Look, you're master, you don't belong. We're equal to God. So they went against Paul in doing so. And by doing so, you began starting your own religion, but you attack religion. You attack the spiritual doctrine that Paul stated. If we look at that, and then you see verse 5, in verse 5, it says, who suppose that godliness is mean. That is, they use religion to gain money. They use religion and saw that, ooh, I don't really believe in the truth anymore, but out of religion, I could get some money. I could get something out of it. Hypocritical, lying, prosperity teachers of today, they do that. They use religion as a way. This is why you have a hard time trying to get people to church. Have you noticed that? Hard time when you say, oh, but my pastor is different. They go, no, they all the same. Because one bad apple. So what should we understand about living today? Verse 6 says, be content with what you have. Verse 6. Forget what they're preaching. Listen, forget prosperity, teaching, what I could get out of God. Forget that. The scripture says, be content with what you have. Verse 6 says, but godliness actually is a means of a great gain when accompanied by contentment. So in religion or spirituality, it's actually a great thing because, and only if the person is content. That is, whenever a person is content with what God has given you, when you're in a happiness and you're in a particular positive mindset about what God has given you, the Bible here says that actually will work. Your contentment in what he's given you will work. If you remember Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11, he says, I've learned in whatsoever state that I'm in to be content. You know what state Paul was in when he said, I've learned to be content? He was in prison. He said, I'm in prison. I didn't even commit the crime. I didn't do what they're accusing me of. I've done nothing but preach the gospel, and they threw me in prison. But he said, but I've learned to be content in whatever state that I'm in. So regardless of what people are teaching, listen, whatever the prosperity teaching and the false, nasty, filthy, money-grubbing, hands-in-your-purse preaching that's going forward, regardless of that preaching, you have to learn to be content to fight temptation. Verse 7, for we have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything what? You can't take nothing either. It doesn't belong to you. One of the oldest proverbs that we get is there are no pockets in shrouds. That is, there are no pockets in your grave clothes. In those days, they were covered with shroud, the type of sheet. And in those, there was no pockets. The idea was you can't take nothing. You can't stuff nothing in your shroud. You can't take nothing with you. So it gives you the idea, and it gives us specifically that since nothing is yours, and when you die, you can't take with you nothing with you, it's a extreme unimportance of trying to run after physical, tangible things. Fight the temptation. Somebody say, fight temptation. Luke 12, 15 says this, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness or greed, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. That is, the life that you have and the beauty and the happiness should not be about the stuff that you have. Fight the temptation. Number three, do not pursue riches, which leads to your destruction. In verse 9, you have, when you pursue money, power, riches, your career is before God, and you've, in verse 9, it says it leads to your what? Destruction. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation. Here's what you fall into. If you desire for riches and you desire for wealth, then he says you will fall into a snare and many foolish, harmful desires, which plunge men into destruction. My heart fixed on riches. And now Paul doesn't have a problem with money, does he? No, there's nothing wrong with the money, as we see in verse 10. In verse 10, it says that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. But that's in verse 10. Now, he doesn't say money is the root of evil or money is inherently evil, but he says the love of it is evil. But prosperity teachers teach you different. They teach you to run after and chase it, pursue that rather than the right relationship with God. Here in that scripture, he says that leads to destruction. He gives us two forms of metaphors of destruction. Look at the metaphors. He says the word snare is one of the metaphors in verse 9 of destruction. The ideal of the word snare is an animal that is trapped and captured and cannot get away. So this is what money does. It traps you. Prosperity, the physical nature of it, once trapped, you cannot get away. Now watch this. It deals with an animal being trapped. Then it uses the word plunge, also in verse 9. It says it plunges men into ruin. The word plunge specifically here is the idea of a swimmer who's swimming. He's tired swimming, and the flood comes and wipes him out. He can't fight back. He's tired. He can't fight. He's exhausted. He's exhausted. Here's the sad part. In both cases, the animal and the swimmer has been destroyed. Pay attention. In both cases, the animal and the swimmer has been destroyed. What Paul is saying is your need and your chase and your heart for monetary gain, it will lead to your destruction. This isn't that why Jesus says it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven? He says it's easier to stick a camel through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to Now, ain't nobody trying to stick a camel through the eye of a needle. But what he's saying is it's virtually impossible. Thank you, my man. It's virtually, when I'm chasing money and prosperity, teachers and these false teachers are telling me what I could get in BET and TBN and radio, and they're all telling me what I can ascertain out of God. If you just rub the genie bottle and wish for what you want, I'm gonna get some stuff out of God. He says it is difficult. It will lead to your destruction. Well, how would it lead to my destruction? When you come before the judgment because of your heart being fixed on that stuff, it will be difficult to get into heaven. How will it be difficult? I could love money and I could love God. Can I? Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and he will love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or you cannot serve both God and you cannot serve wealth or money at the same time. You're only going to make one of them your God. You can't get both. That scripture says that. One of them will become your God. So you have to make a decision today. What teachers will you listen to? What radio stations will you listen to? What people will you listen to when that mess starts coming on? Are you going to sit there, listen, and wish? Send your money in for your prayer handkerchief. Send your money in for your healing oil. Send your money in thinking that if you send it in, you can receive a miracle. And usually our miracle is some type of a physical, nasty gain. I'm looking to get my life better. Specifically, you show me a preacher. I want to say this. You show me a preacher who constantly talks about money and physical gain. You show me a preacher who avoids teaching the gospel with conviction and correction. You show me a teacher that does not heavily promote godliness and you living right. You show me a preacher with a different doctrine and perspectives that differ from the church and the Bible's perspective. I will show you a false teacher. I will show you a guy that verse 11 says you should flee from. I will show you a person who is about to have your life so discontent because you're more worried about what you can do on your job than the right relationship with God. That, my friends, is a problem. That, my friends, is what this day and this age has brought. Many of you today have said, I'm not going to church. I'm not doing church. I'm not doing God. I'm not doing these. And it's not that you don't have a relationship or desire one, but the preachers and the false teachings have run us away from church. Therefore, I can't discern. I don't know who the real ones are. from the mess. I just gave you a bunch of different characteristics today. The real ones will preach conviction, godliness. The real ones, the authentic teachers will teach you how to live, tell you how to live, and they will tell you sometimes God says no. In essence, you won't get everything that you're asking for. In fact, you might not get most of what you're asking for. When a man is a self-proclaimed prosperity teacher and they are proud of it, and I just named a few and I called them by name. You can call me jealous if you want to, but Paul was not jealous when he named his two in this particular scripture. What I do want to say, and I'm done with this, in this church, I will point out the ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. This is my job to do that. Like how it was Paul's job in chapter 1 to call them out, I will call them out. In fact, today I didn't even call them ravenous wolves. But Jesus does, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. He says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. They appear like children of God. They look like it. They preach like it. They do miracles like it. They perform like it. They will heal you like it. But all the while, wolves in sheep's clothing. In this church, I will point them out. Paul pointed them out. I will point them out. Beware of the money-grubbing, panhandle, false teachers looking to expel and extort money from you. Beware of the New Age, non-Bible teaching teachers, mystical, magical liars who visit God in their dreams, in their visions, and come back and try to tell you what they saw. They come back and tell you what to give and what God told them that you have to give to them. There's only one man who's ever visited God and came back. His name is Jesus. He says that in the book of John, chapter 2. He says he is the one, the only one who has seen the unseen God. He is the only one who has visited and came back, the incarnate Christ. Whenever a person, preacher, teacher, person starts saying they visited God, and let me tell you your prophetic gift, send me money, let me give you your prophetic, God wants you prosperous. God told me to tell you, I'm telling you with all of my heart, pay attention. Don't let this decade of preachers and charismatics tell you what God can give to you. They should be telling you conviction, and they should be preaching to you how to live and how to have the right relationship with God. And he will. If you do that, we do believe all things do belong to him. He will bless you. But if I teach prosperity, I'm teaching Galatians 5, 22. When he gets to blessing you, it will be love, joy, peace, patience, meekness, humility, self-control. I'm teaching the stuff that money cannot get you. You can have all of the prosperity the world has to offer and still not have love and joy. If you're looking for someone to listen to, I'm going to tell you, like Paul would tell you, avoid certain people, specifically, verse 1, avoid, if I can call them by name again, avoid the Hymenaeuses. Say, avoid Hymenaeus. Avoid Alexander. You have to avoid these prosperity false teaching teachers. I don't know if today, if I was popular, I'm pretty sure I wasn't. But I pray to God that we all learn and begin to see what true teaching, true preaching should look like. Amen. Amen. Father God, how we thank you for your time and your efforts today. praying that you will allow this gospel to reach your people today so that we all may be healthy in exposing our own lives, exposing the things that we desire, that we lay those things aside and begin to develop a real rich relationship with you. Lord, today I want to pray for all of our false teachers in the world today. For even in your scripture, there is a hill designed and ready specifically for them first. So we do pray right now for those who teach falsities, that you will stand up in them. And even though they have fallen away from your truth and they have fallen away from true gospel, that you restore in them a heart of God and godliness. Help us today expose the true characteristics of those who are teaching false. Some even advocate having a good heart, but all the while teaching and preaching in a manner that will fatten our money-hungry pockets. Praying for your people that we also learn to expose any and have discussions around, for those in this world who are doing and saying any different doctrine that you've said in your scripture. Help us to be content on our jobs and to honor our masters and our employer and our bosses, and to learn to be content knowing that you are the giver of all things. In Jesus' name, we pray for these things. Let us all say, amen. Amen.